You can have a seat real quick. Some of you guys grew up in a Catholic church and know what I'm talking about. We're going to do a little up-downs here in just a minute. But before we do that, I got a couple things I want to share. The band's getting ready to get off stage, but I need Eric to go ahead and put your guitar down and come up here. So sometimes we just got to, you know, we got to hallelujah a little bit, okay? We got to know that we have a good God who does really good things. And sometimes we go through hardships, and the Lord's answer to our prayers is that the hardship is what we're going to go through, and sometimes he heals, okay? So, if you don't know this, for the last month or so, Eric has been under a pretty serious cancer diagnosis, okay? And we've been praying for him, and we've been asking the Lord to do something beautiful and wonderful in he and his wife's life, their family's life. And so Eric went in for a biopsy this week. They were supposed to take a needle, go through his ribs, and find out the actual nature of the cancer, but they knew it was pretty serious from a PET scan, all that kind of stuff. And so just step to your microphone, because I'm going to ask you a couple questions real quick. And I'm sorry, you could see the look on his face. He had no idea I was going to do this. He's put on the spot, and he is really upset at me right now, but that's all right. So you went in for the biopsy. How'd the needle through the ribs go?
I'll have to get back to you on that.
Because
they didn't do it.
Why?
They started scanning with an ultrasound first, and then they moved on to the CT scan, and the spots had decreased in size, and evidently cancer doesn't do that.
And so what was the language that the doctor used or the person used that day, that the cancer had what?
I think he said his belief that this was cancer had fallen off of a cliff.
There you go. There you go. And I'm not sharing his medical. This is out on Koinonia, so I'm not up here just like saying, all right, now who's up next? We're going to talk. But we just, what a celebration, right? Yeah. And so the Lord is good. We are so thankful that our God saves, our God heals. And so, Eric, I'm sorry I sprung you and did this to you, but I felt like, you know, Koinonia is a great avenue, but our whole church needed to pause and go, look at what God has done, okay? Yeah. So we love you, brother. We love you. For those of you who don't know, Eric is one of our elders. He is our worship pastor. He is a disciple maker. We love this dude and his family, and we're so thankful for the grace that God has had. And we've had others in our congregation recently that the Lord has been kind to them in similar ways, and sometimes he doesn't. And what we've got to learn is that what we're going to talk about this morning, we trust the Lord in the midst of that. So we'll talk about that in just a second. A couple other big things I need to share with you today. The first is that our highest and most exciting moment as a church is when we get to baptize, okay? It's a hoot nanny. It's a celebration because people are confessing that the Lord has saved them, and we put them in the water. And we're baptizing next Sunday. So we're going to go to the Merrimack River. So those of you who are part of church, just plan on spending a little extra time. We'll get broken down here. We'll head to the Merrimack just up the road here and gather at the boat ramp there. But for those of you who have not been baptized or your kids are ready and you've trusted in Jesus and you've repented of your sin and you're ready to be baptized as an expression of your own faith, we would still love to get you in on that. We got a week, and so what I need you to do is at the end of service today, come find me or find any of our elders, and let's set up a plan to have a quick conversation with you either today or in the next few days and get you included in that. There's still plenty of time. And then the last thing you saw, that we have about 50 people going on a mission trip. We're so excited about that. One of the things we do on our mission trips is we make sure to start each morning with everybody with their nose in the Bible. We tie our devotions to what's happening in the Vacation Bible School in the Kids Club that night. So the scripture for the story for the Kids Club will be our scripture that morning, and we'll spend a little bit of time thinking through that and praying over that as a group on mission. But this is where, so if you're going, our first devotion is actually in the cars today, a family devotion. And so if you're going on the mission trip, on the way out, Carla will be at the back, she's the one who told us a little bit about the trip and made a couple jokes about herself that I won't repeat here, but you know. But Catch her on the way out. Catch her. She'll give you a sheet of paper with that devotion. But for the rest of us, just because you're not going with us doesn't mean you shouldn't be part of what we're doing. We want to invite you to pray and join in with us. And so one of the things that will happen if you're already on our church online community that is called Koinonia, every day this week in one of the forums that is the general discussion forum, which everybody is in it, the devotion, each day this week, you will get that popped up there. And if you have your email settings, that will be emailed to you. And so we just encourage you, even if you're not going, each day this week, grab that, read over the scripture, read the devotion. There will be some prayer thoughts at the end of devotion for that day that connect to the things we're doing that day and the other prayer needs. And so we just want to invite you to join with us in our mission, even if you're doing it from here in St. Louis, by reading and praying with us each morning. And so that will be available to you on Koinonia all week long. Each day's devotion will show up, should show up in your inbox if you get emails in the morning, or you just go to the website. And if you don't have any idea what Koinonia is, we'd love to have you as part of our online community. You can follow instructions that are in your green folder on how to connect to that and get on that website. Or you can find the link, the registration link, on GenesisEureka.com. All right? So there you go. There's my three big things. Grab your Bible or your tablet or whatever it is you are going to use to read Scripture. And then I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to do what we've been doing for this series on these Psalms is we're going to read this together. And so the words, are we going to have them on the screen? Words will be on the screen here if you want to read alongside of that as well. I'm going to get us going and then let your voices be the reading of our psalm, This is the Word of the Lord. So grab it. If you don't have a Bible, in your Bible there are, or in the row, several rows, there are Bibles in baskets. We'd love for you to have one of those and be reading with us, all right? All right, you ready? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. All right, you can have a seat. We're doing a series on these psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. It's a series of songs in the ancient hymn book of Israel. But these psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, were specifically things that they would sing together, like often most of the time in their community as they would travel together as they went towards Jerusalem. Mount Zion is the hill on which Jerusalem was built. And so it's referenced in a psalm, and they would be traveling to go spend a celebration like the Passover. So usually a week-long celebration, a week-long, as we described it earlier, a party that God threw for his people in Jerusalem. And they would sing these journeying songs, these songs for the road. And they would just probably just sing them one after another. And they deal with all kinds of emotions, all kinds of longings of our heart, all kinds of hopes and dreams and wishes. Some of them I can imagine with, you know, the drums going really fast and people dancing. Others are more contemplative and more inward focused. But all these psalms are psalms that express prayers and desires and hopes and dreams that each person and they collectively would have. And in this psalm, the focus is on those who trust in the Lord. We just had a light go out here. Dave, will you flip that light back on, please? Nope, wrong one. There we go. All right, so it's going crazy out here. So here's what happens. This psalm is very specific. I lost my train of thought completely. I'm such a male. One drawer open, and boom. The issue here, the very first line, gives us a clue for what the call is, those who trust in the Lord. We talk a lot about trust, about faith. Faith becomes a very important thing in the Christian understanding of the world. I spent a lot of years doing student ministry, hanging out with teenagers in churches, right? And I did it for almost 20 years, different churches. And I was always like wanting to do crazy things with teenagers, things that pushed them both spiritually, but also in just who they were, helped them overcome fears and stuff. And one of the things we used to do is we used to do these trust activities, these activities that would cause students and our youth leaders to have to get outside their comfort zone, and especially these things called trust falls. How many of y'all in here have ever done a trust fall? Okay, so here's the idea. You get out the end of something like this, and you turn your back to it, and you cross your arms like this, okay? Meanwhile, there's a group of people that we have trained, and I won't give you the whole thing, but we've trained on how to put their arms out to make sure that they've taken wristwatches and stuff off, how to put their arms out, how to stagger arms one after another. And the idea is that you fall, and here's the key. The person who is the faller can't get afraid and do this, because if you sit, what happens is your butt will go right through a set of arms, and you will end up on the ground in a bloody spot, you know, greasy spot on the pavement. You have to trust so that you keep your body rigid and fall straight back. And there are two moments of absolute terror. The first moment of absolute terror is from here to here as you're falling, because you're like, I'm really doing this, and this is stupid. But the second moment of absolute terror is that as you're falling, when you get, like, then you get about here, you're like, oh, this is kind of fun. You have like a millisecond of, oh, I can do it. And then you get where you feel like your body should already be where the arms are. And you haven't hit anybody. And you think, those turkeys have left. And those two moments of terror are crazy. And in those moments, the trust in those people gets even more insane. So you do this trust fall. So remember this one year, we went to this camp, and this camp had a really high platform. It was like, it was probably about 5 feet tall. Like it was from the ground, it was like way up here, which means my body is 6 feet. My head's like 11 feet off the ground. And I wasn't going to do it. And I had this group of middle school girls. We will catch you. No. And they bugged me and bugged me and bugged me. We will do it. We won't drop you. We can do this. And I'm like, hey, look at me. Your arms are this big around. Have you seen this body? Are you paying attention to what we're talking about here? We will do it. We will not let you down. They bugged me the whole weekend. And so finally I was like, if I die, I die. But I can't leave here disappointing these girls. So sure enough, I went up to the top of this thing. I put my heels to the back, I rolled my arms up, and you'll hear the rest later. Trust is hard to do, real trust. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. You know, there's a lot of rhetoric in our culture about trust in the Lord. Oh, just trust the Lord. Oh, I believe in the Lord. I just trust in the Lord with this, or trust in the Lord in that. And I think a lot of times that rhetoric has almost taken what we talk about when we talk about faith, about how, real trust in the Lord, and it's kind of dumbed it down. I think a lot of people in our culture believe, like they believe the Bible verse that says God helps those who help themselves. Mental note, that's not a Bible verse. And what most people, when we say trust the Lord, they're kind of like, all right, God has made me so that I can do it. And trusting in the Lord is me giving my best effort and going all in on me and then praying about it right before I do it so that God will bless my efforts. That's what they mean by trust the Lord. And so you have a lot of football players like, just trust the Lord. A lot of actors will get up and give praise to the Lord and that they trusted the Lord. But nothing in their character, nothing in their lifestyle looks like somebody who's authentically been rescued and redeemed by the Lord. What does it mean to trust the Lord? It's so important. And what we find is it's not just in this passage, in this song that they were singing, as along the road they would pause and they would sing Psalm 125, where they would say, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They're like a mountain that is permanent, that can't be moved. That the Lord, those who trust in the Lord surrounds them like the other mountains around Jerusalem and protects them. That there is something beautiful and rich, that there are deep blessings, deep promises, deep hopes for people who trust the Lord. And there's several other passages, even in the Old Testament. One of my favorite passages of all time, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." We have the great passage, the most famous Bible verse of all time in John 3, 16, where John, the best friend of Jesus on earth, like this guy was Jesus' best friend, and he writes a biography, a short biography about Jesus' life. And he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, whoever trusts, whoever hopes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Do you hear that? Whoever believes, whoever trusts in him will have eternal life. Jeremiah 17:7-8, "Blesses the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." The call to believe, to trust, to hold on to Jesus is all through Scripture. We find it in story form with the different people that God calls and tells them to do certain things, and in faith and trust, they leave families, they choose lion's dens, they end up thrown in furnaces, they end up walking through the worst of possible situations and will not give up. They end up like Job, where his wife says, after calamity upon calamity, suffering upon suffering has hit his life, and his wife goes, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And his response is, "How can I just take the good and not the bad? Blessed be the name of the Lord." Like, I will not stop trusting the Lord. We get to the New Testament, and the New Testament writers, especially Paul, but all the New Testament writers start giving us some incredible clarity about what the Old Testament said over and over again, that in authentic trust and authentic faith in Jesus, the blessings of God are yes. Like the fountain of all the blessings of God go to those who trust in the Lord. We had better know what it means to trust in the Lord. And so that's really my goal this morning, is to wrestle. There are blessings even in this song. Trust the Lord. Here's the promises. We better know what it means to trust the Lord. Do you trust the Lord? And most of us will go, "Sure." But do you? Have you really come to a place where you've placed your faith in Jesus, where you are rooted in him and holding on to him? And so what I want to talk to you this morning about the nature, the truth of trust in the Lord, okay? And three basic truths about what it means to trust the Lord. Three basic truths about what it means to trust the Lord from this psalm, from all of Scripture, and just a call to all of us, believe. You know, good Ted Lasso walks up and hits the sign, and it just says, believe. Believe what? About what? In what? Like that's kind of our culture. If you're just authentic, if you're just sincere, believe and that's enough. Is that what the Bible is talking about when it says trust in the Lord? And you're about to hear the answer is no. So what happens is we got to talk about a few things about this. The first one we want to talk about is the nature of trust. When we say trust the Lord, or when the Bible says trust the Lord, what does it mean? What is it talking about? Is it just blind faith? Can't see God, can't touch him, just blind faith in some mysterious deity hoping that he will come through? Or is something else going on? And this is where the reformers help us. These guys in the 1500s who led a season of church history called the Reformation, and they began to say, first of all, they began to give us a doctrine that is called the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It's a lot of big words, but what they meant is we are saved because of our faith in Jesus, and that's it. Our works do not save us. They were speaking towards the Catholic Church at the time, where there's some muddiness in the Catholic Church about whether you're saved by your works or by faith. And the reformers came along and said, listen, our salvation, our justification, our being made right with God is on the basis of faith in Jesus alone. that works are a result of our faith, not mixed in with our faith that cause our salvation. So this big doctrine, and if it's true, here's what it means. If you don't trust the Lord, you are not redeemed. There is some kind of faith that all through the Bible's conducting the blessings of God's grace to the trust, the faith of his people in him. Getting rid of self-reliance. Getting rid of, like, even the idea of what I said earlier, that trusting in the Lord is that God has made me so I can do it all. You know, like we read this week a Bible verse in our prayer time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we're like, there it is. I can do everything. Read the whole context. Paul is literally saying, he's not saying, hey, put this on the back of your shirt when you're on a football team so that you can do all things through Christ and trust the Lord. Go out and be strong. Paul literally just said, I know how to be in absolute poverty, broken, with no hope. And I can still hold on to Jesus and make it through because he will see me through. That is not a life verse that says, go do it. That is a life verse that says, come to the end of yourself and you will find somebody beautiful there. Trusting in the Lord is not leaning into my own resilience, leaning into my own plan. It is trusting the Lord. And so the reformers came along and said, listen, there are three key elements in trust in the Lord. Those three key elements have to all be present in our lives for the faith in the Lord to be authentic. What the Bible is saying when it says trust in the Lord, when the Bible is saying that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, these three things. And the first thing is knowledge. Now, when I use words from other languages, it's never an attempt to be show you how smart I am, because I'm not. But sometimes there's things that show up that like you're even reading articles and they'll use the language. And like this one, if you went out and just typed, what is real faith? You'll find articles that use the Latin because this is what the reformers use. And so when we're talking about knowledge here, it's the Latin word notitia, okay? Which literally just means knowledge, information, understanding, okay? And so the first thing is this idea of notitia, of knowledge, that there is a content to be believed. Believing in Jesus is not just this generic belief in a God. It is belief in specific things about the God that we know as revealed in the person of Jesus made known through the scriptures. Okay? There is clear content. And the first thing is I have to actually know about the content. I can't truly believe until somebody has told me. We just sang the song Missions Flame. It's one of my favorite songs we sing because it's reminding us that there are billions of people in the world living in places where they will be born, live their lives, and die without anybody telling them the name of Jesus. How will they know unless they hear? Is their generic belief in their God sufficient? The Bible says no, it's only through Christ. They have to hear. And for us, it is being very important that the Jesus and the God that we believe in is the true and living God and not a God we've made up in our own minds. Sincerity is not enough. We have to start with the right God. And understand that God is made known through the pages of Scripture, that the God who is magnificent and absolutely, actually unknowable, has chosen to condescend himself and to reveal himself so that we can know him both relationally and informationally. Like we know who he is, and therefore we know him in relationship. But it comes through having the right content, the right information. So back to this guy, John, who said, whoever believes in him will not perish. John was, like, when John took his college freshman English class, he learned how to write thesis statements. Remember, do you remember when you were in school and they taught you how to write a thesis statement for your papers? Most of you are like, no, that was way too long ago. I have no idea. Like the idea that if you're going to write a good paper, you start by writing a good thesis, which means in a sentence or two, you say everything you're going to say. And then you take that sentence and expound on it. Well, John was really good at that. He wrote good thesis statements. And in his gospel, his story about Jesus' life, he writes his thesis, not at the beginning of the story, but at the end of the story. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He said in another place in the book, There's so much that Jesus did, all the books in the world couldn't contain all the information. And he's like, and I had to choose the things I wrote about. But here's what he says. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Listen to what he's saying. His thesis says, I wrote this book so that you may believe that Jesus. Let's stop there. He's talking about a real man who really lived in real history, who did specific things, not a Jesus we make up, not the Jesus of our mind, not the Jesus that only has the parts of Jesus that I like. We have some people who really like the warrior Jesus, who's ready to take down stuff. We have other people who like the soft and gentle Jesus. Then you end up with the people who like Jesus in a tuxedo shirt, right? Or the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus who's born. That's the Jesus I pray to. Like, we like to kind of take Jesus and make my version of Jesus. And we pray to my Jesus and we hold on to my Jesus. And John says, no, Jesus, there's an objective reality. There's a man who lived in history. We're not talking about just an idea. We're talking about a dude. He says, I'm writing to you so that you may believe, trust, that Jesus is the Christ. Well, now we've connected John's gospel to the whole Old Testament, because Christ means Messiah. And this is tied to all this language of the Old Testament that is talking about this coming king who would come and bring redemption, come and usher in the kingdom of God, who would bring God's kingdom into the world, that he would be the true king. Now John's saying, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means that this man who lives in history is this Messiah, this Christ. This is the Son of God. And without going into a long detail, John is very clear what he means. The Son of God means that he is deity, that he is the member of the Trinity, that this man is the Christ, he is God. And John says, when you believe that, you have life. Now, John has given us in this verse and in his gospel a synopsis of what notitia is. Notitia, knowledge, we have to have the right information about Jesus, and we have to believe it on the level of, I heard this and I know what it's saying. Now here's the beauty of this. I love that our kids are in the service this morning. How you guys doing this morning? Let me hear you. You guys out there? Let me hear a woo-hoo from anybody who's normally in kids' service right now. All right, try it again. Let me hear a woo-hoo from all the kids that are normally in kids' church right now. Oh, you guys are pathetic. Woo! They're all like, we're already bored. Please get us out of here. Dear God. Anyway, the beauty of the gospel is this, that a child, a 7-8-year-old, can have the right information and believe it. And it is so rich and so deep that you could study only this and never come close to understanding it. We are talking about the infinite holy God. You'll never get him, but you can believe what he has made plain and clear. We don't have the right to make up our own God, which is what all of humanity has done since we turned from the true and living God. Belief starts with the right God. It starts with the right information. It starts with knowing who God, the Trinitarian God, is and who his son Jesus is and what he accomplished at the cross and his right information. But the second part of faith, the second part of trust is acceptance. Assensus is the Latin word, acceptance, where I go from believing the right information, that I can say the right information is real and true, to that information now being personal and you owning it, and you are now buying in, that you believe it for yourself. There's all kinds of information in the world that you can believe on the level of notitia. Like, there's useless facts everywhere. You're like, yeah, I hear that. I will accept that that is true. But that doesn't mean you believe it in a way that is life-altering, is life-changing. For example, did you know this? Are you ready? The average adult spends more time on the toilet than they do exercising. True story. This is based on a study that's done from some company in London. They found that we average 3.5 a week sitting on the throne and 1.9 hours a week doing anything about that, you know, like any exercise, okay? So it's almost 2-1. Now you know. That is factual, true information. You now have notitia about that. Okay? And you can walk out here going, I heard that. I believe that that is true. You would have correct knowledge. And most of us will move on about our lives and do nothing more with it than that. Right? Some of you are like, I'm going to do something. I'm going to spend more time reading. That's my goal, right? Some of you will get that later. Anyway, some of you are like, I can't believe you just said that. That's the way we roll here. Anyway, just having information. Now, let me prove this to you about Jesus. All we need to do is go through the Christmas holidays. And mixed in all the songs that everybody sings are these songs about the incarnation, about the truth of Jesus coming into the world. And we still generally live in a culture where even pop culture, even in movies, TV personalities, they will, like I heard Jimmy Fallon acknowledges Catholicism and this idea of Jesus in one of the things he said just 2 weeks, last couple of weeks. We will go through the holidays and people will sing about Jesus and they will talk about, oh, our Savior that came in the world and all this sort of stuff. And they have received the information. But what is that information doing? Are they owning it? Is it have any effect where it's not just that Jesus is the Savior, but people are going, hey, I know the truth about Jesus, but he's my Savior. Trust goes from having the right information to the place where you accept it as your own, where you begin to embrace the truth of the gospel, the truth of the story of Jesus, the truth of this God, that you begin to say, this truth is the truth, but it's also my truth. We're in a world where everybody wants you to find your truth. But faith in Jesus is when your truth is the truth of the gospel. It's when you hold on to Jesus and you trust in him. So that's the second, this idea of knowledge, right information, acceptance. I embrace those truths as my truth. I now, it's not just that Jesus is the Savior. I have come to the point where he is my Savior. I have placed my faith in him. I look at the cross and I understand what he did for me at the cross. And I say, listen, this is where my redemption, my salvation, I trust it. But that's still not sufficient faith. Believe it or not, if we read the Bible, James tells us that demons believe in Jesus. Demons believe in Jesus. They are not redeemed. There is another aspect to all faith when we say trust the Lord, and that is the idea of surrender, called fiducia, where I now give myself wholly. It's not just that I believe and I own it. Yes, I believe that. It's now that I am giving myself wholly to the one I believe in. It is a full, beautiful trusting in the Lord, turning from whatever else I trust and giving all of me to all of Jesus that I know. This is why as we talk about what it means to believe in Jesus, we're also always using the language of repentance and faith. But what is repentance? Well, repentance is turning from something into someone. Repentance means I have placed my trust in other things. Some of us, it's sinful ways. We've chosen sexuality. We've chosen idolatry. We've chosen all kinds of things that become the ultimate thing in our life, and I live my life for that. I'm giving, and repentance means that I hear what the Lord is saying to me, and I'm turning from those things in my life to trust Jesus with all of me. Some of those things are our own self-salvation experiments, that you're living your life pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, believing that you can make your way. Your idea of trust in Jesus has always been God helps those who help themselves, and I'm doing the best I can, and I'm living my life for you know, the things I want, but I'm doing it spiritually. And repentance is turning from that and turning to Christ. That's why repentance is important in this. Faith is when I leap. It's when I give myself. This is why in the Bible we're always hearing trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. Paul says this in the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord just means King. It is when I come to realize that at any given moment or for my whole life, I have made a lousy king of my own life. Because this is our ultimate problem. You're like right now this morning, whether you're a believer or not, whether you've trusted in Jesus initially or not, there are things this week where you have stood up and said, man, I'm a great king of my own life. I'm going to cut my own way. I'm going to live my life for me. And trusting in Jesus as Lord is when you raise the flag of Christ as the ultimate flag, the banner that he is my king. It's when you bow your knee and give yourself away. And you do this by trusting in him so that the way you walk and live your life is walking in obedience to his commands. Jesus literally said, how do I believe in Jesus? Belief is obeying what I've commanded you. And so obedience is tied to this. We're not saved by our obedience, but it's not authentic faith until I have turned from whatever I am doing and beginning to walk in it. I have, for lack of a better way, taken a leap. So I get to the end of that stage. I rolled my hands up. By the way, this is how you do it. You got to grasp your hands together like this upside down and roll them up. Do you know why you do this? Because if you don't on the way down, you're going to stop believing. And the way you're going to stop believing is you're going to throw your hands. If I just put my hands like this, I'm going to stop believing by throwing my hands this way. As I throw my hands out because I'm, you get it? I'm going to hit the person who's going to catch me in the nose. Their reaction to bloody nose is going to be like, oh! And I'm going to crash. Like, so you teach people to roll their hands because no matter how bad, I can't unclasp them quickly. And like, I won't get them unclasped until I hit arms. And so I get out on the edge of that. Now I've got this moment that is tied to my whole manhood now. I've got 8 sets of arms that are this big around. This body on the edge of a thing, a platform that's about 5 feet up. And they're all going down there going, you can trust us, Mike. You can do it. And I'm like, I don't think so. This is not going to end well. But I also knew if I didn't do it that I was going to be made fun of. So, you know, I was like, death is better than that. And so I curled my arms. And for just a minute, I went, oh, cannot believe I'm doing this. I cannot believe. And then I did what I knew I had to do. I had to trust them. And to trust them, I had to let go. And so I leaned back. I'm not going to do it here because there's nobody to catch me. But I kept my body straight. I knew what I had to do, and I fell. And the first 3 seconds were terrifying. And then for a minute, I was, not a minute, for a split second, I was okay. And then I was falling further. Like, this wasn't just off. Most of the time we do trust falls off something like this. I was in the air. It felt like 14 minutes of falling until I felt arms. And you know what? Those middle school girls pulled it off. They caught me. I trusted them. That's what this looks like. Trust in the Lord, it means, okay, God, you're telling me I should live my life this way. You're telling me I should trust in you. You're telling me I got this bad diagnosis. You're telling me that things are gone sideways. You're telling me that my values are not where you're and my ethics are where yours are at. Are you willing to hear the right information about Jesus and to know the true and living God, hear his commands, hear his holiness, understand his glory, understand his grace and mercy, but also his righteousness and justice? Are you willing to say that this God is the God I serve and he is made known through the person of Jesus Christ and place your whole faith in him and do that by giving all of you to Christ? Repenting of your sin, trusting in Jesus. The psalmist says those who trust in the Lord are like a mountain that can't be moved. And you know why? The issue in all of our faith is never the strength of your faith. You may say, but my faith is so weak. The issue is not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith that makes you unmovable. I came in this morning, again, back to my body shame. I'm body shaming myself. Y'all don't have to do it for me. I appreciate that. We have 3 different colors of chairs in this building. There are the dark brown, the medium brown, and then the light gray ones. Every time I sit in a light gray chair, it goes, nope. And I've learned that. Heidi said, sit here. And I'm like, I can't sit there. That chair scares me. I don't trust it. Some of y'all, that's the way you're doing with God. You're playing games with God. But even the other chairs, I don't have strong faith in these chairs. Like the way I sit and everything is I put my hand on the front, sit gingerly, because I don't have strong faith in any chair. I know there are some chairs that deserve my lack of faith. It is the object of my faith that will determine whether I am rolling backwards on the ground with the chair doing, you know, spread eagle, or if I am sitting in a chair. It's the object of my faith, not the strength of my faith. But eventually, you got to go and you got to sit to actually believe in the chair. Believe, trust in the Lord. Now, when, that's the first thing. The other two things are just really fast. If that is what authentic faith, what are the moments of faith? And the first one is faith for our redemption, saving faith. Like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that you have placed your trust in him. My guess is that we have some people here this morning, maybe some kids, some of you adults, where you have believed things about God, but you've never really come to the point where you have said, listen, I have heard the right information. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This real man who lived in history, did real things, and that he died on the cross for my sin, that he proved his deity by raising again, and that he is the King of all kings, the King of history. And that's not just something I sing on Christmas and Christmas carols. That is something I know and believe for myself. And because of that, I am turning from my own ways, turning from my brokenness, and I am running to Jesus, giving all of me to him. Has that happened for you? Have you trusted Jesus for saving faith, to be redeemed? I praise Jesus. My mom and dad started telling me the information of my notitia the day I was born. They read the Bible, and at 7 years of age, I went to a church service, and the Lord opened my eyes to see not just the information, but the glory behind it. And I trusted Jesus to save me. It's real for me. I know Christ. I don't just know about Jesus. I know Jesus. He is everything. And the promises for those who trust, I can tell you, they are true. Sometimes the way God keeps his promises is stories like this. And sometimes the way God keeps his promises is his presence when he doesn't heal, when he doesn't get us over the hump, when we hurt and we pain, and he is with us and we still don't move because the object of our faith is the King of glory. Some of you this morning, thank you, yes, do it. Some of you this morning need to come to that first time you've been believing about, you've been messing around, you've been trying to figure this Jesus thing out. And I just want to tell you today, run to him, trust him, believe in Christ. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, right? Do it. But there's also not only saving faith, there's situational faith. There's times in my life where I have to figure out what it means to trust in the Lord and not myself. This is one of the things about going to a third world country or going to a place where there's a lot of poverty. You get blown away by their trust in the Lord because it's all they have. We tend to trust in the Lord as long as I can also lean into my own resiliency bank account, 501c3. Oh, that's the wrong numbers. 401k, that's what I was looking for. Like, lean into your own not-for-profit organization? Well, sometimes that works, dude. That's what happens when I don't write stuff in my notes. I'm just doing it off the top of my head. And let me tell you that when we are in a more affluent society, the Lord has to go to great lengths sometimes to get our attention and say, hey, you got to trust me. Some of us, like our idols, the idols of our heart, keep saying, I'm going to trust in Jesus, but I'm going to keep doing this, which I know isn't really the best thing for me. But I think, like, I'll do this and eventually I'll pray and God will take my way and bless it. And trusting in the Lord means looking at these events, these daily situations in my life and go, do I trust the Lord? Will I walk in faith and obedience? Will I hold on to him or am I going to trust in myself? There is saving faith, but there is also situational faith, what it means to trust in the Lord. For example, imagine in your life if you have a really close friend that you love, and that friend deeply hurts you and wounds you. They treat you like they speak evil against you, they slander you, they gossip. What are you going to do? And I know the answer, trusting in myself, is I'm going to lash out. I'm gonna, you know, defriend them. I'm going to be cold and distant. But what does trust in the Lord mean? It might mean that I should start praying for them. It might mean that I beg God to soften both my and the other person's heart. It might mean that I am slow to anger and quick to forgive. That's what trusting in the Lord looks like. And I don't want to. You don't know how deeply I got wounded. I don't. But the gospel is the remedy. I trust in the Lord who died for my sin. Whatever my friend did to me is not as bad as what I've done to the glory of God. I trust the Lord. Like that's just a situation. Situational. Third type of place where we have to be careful to trust the Lord is what I'll call sanctifying faith. That what happens is you start journeying. Saving faith is the initial point. All of life then becomes a journey and me figuring out what it means to trust the Lord. And all of life, God using my trust in him to shape my life for his glory, for my good, for the gospel to the nations, that we will get to the end and we will look back from heaven at our own lives and go, I had nothing to do with it. It was all of Christ. It was all him. I just got to like go along for the journey. The person that he made me, the unique gifts that I have, and I'm speaking for you, the challenges I went through. I thought I was doing something. I was just walking through a life where God is sovereign and good, and he did it all. And that the more I walk, the more I figure out what it means to trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord, do you see it? What do you need to trust him for today? Like, some of us, it's saving faith. Some of us, not some of us, every one of us in the room right now, there are things in our life where the call is, do you trust the Lord? Are you authentically giving yourself? You're not just saying, I trust the Lord, it's all going to work out. You're saying, no. I am going to turn from my own attempts to solve this myself. I'm going to look at the gospel. I'm going to know all I can about Scripture. I'm going to walk through this situation and go, what do I know about God? What is true about God? Do I really believe that that is true? And what does it look like for me to then give myself to the God that is the God who has made himself known? Am I trusting the Lord? What do you need to do that with this morning? When we get done here, like, we'll have people over here who are ready to pray. I'll be in the back. There's others around the room. If you're at a place where you're like, man, for real, I need some prayer over this. This is a room of prayer. Find somebody. Come join us over here. Come to me. Find somebody and say, man, I got something in my life. I really need to trust him. But I got to figure out what it looks like to do that. Help me. Pray with me. Do that. Like, don't leave here this morning without having that moment. Because that leads us to the last thing, and that is the promises of those who trust in him. And just real quick, just this psalm. And this is just one psalm that tells us. Look at it. Verse 1 tells us that we are unmovable and abiding forever. They're like a Mount Zion that never moves. Verse 2 tells us, like mountains surround Jerusalem, so God will surround those who trust in the Lord with his love, his care, his providence, his grace. That there's the surrounding love and care. Verse 3 speaks of the evil kings who rule in cities. And it literally is saying, even if there's an evil king who rules in Jerusalem, he will not have the final say. Those who trust in the Lord, you need to know that whatever's going on in your life, if you trust in the Lord and it ends with you dying for your faith, that is not the final say. Evil is not going to have the ultimate victory, that Christ has already won and will redeem everything. And so, hold on. Don't spin towards the evil people who seem like they're winning. Don't run to the people who say, get on the right side of history, when the right side of history is ignoring everything that God has said. The right side of history is the side that King Jesus is on, period. Give yourself to him, trust in him, and even if it seems to cost you everything, evil's not going to have the final say. That's what verse 4 says. Verse 5 tells us that justice is coming to those when we are wronged. God will give us justice. that the evil will not stand on the final day. And then the last thing he says is, peace be to Israel, that shalom, peace, wholeness is the outcome of those who trust in the Lord. Everything about the Christian life flows from the grace of God. God's kindness and love for people who don't deserve it. Which means that every drop of his favor is accessed only through faith, trusting in him, knowing the right things about him, believing those for myself, and then giving myself wholly to him, even when the world in my own mind tells me that there's a better way. Trust in the Lord. I got on the edge of that platform and fell. I've done other trust activities. Most of the time, they've ended well. Sometimes, like a couple of those girls actually had bruises from the experience, so true story. But I can tell you that Jesus has never dropped me. And there's a whole bunch of people in this room who have the same testimony. The God that made himself known is good. And so that's the prayer. Did you see the prayer? Look at it just real quick as I get off the stage and the band comes up here. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. There's a conflict there. Nobody in here is good. But he is good. And by his grace, he changes our lives so that we are saved by faith. Therefore, we become righteous. The goodness of God is a real thing. And the way we experience the depth of that goodness is by trusting him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever trusts, believes, places his faith in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Lord, we come to you this morning crying out to you, asking for your help to trust when trust is hard to do, asking you to give your mercy and kindness to us when we struggle. Remind us this morning that our faith in you is the way we experience your kindness and grace, but it's not the strength of our faith. It's the fact that we are trusting in you, O Lord. So help us this morning, Lord, to figure out. Like, I know there's people in the room this morning who haven't trusted you even for the first time. Open their eyes this morning, Lord. Let them believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And even today, let them, by their belief, find life in your name. Others of us, Lord, today, some of us are in really hard situations, and we're trying to figure out what it looks like to trust the Lord, or we right now don't even feel like we want to trust the Lord. But my prayer today is that you would help us trust the Lord. And in that, we would drink from the well, the fountain of your grace. In your name I pray. Amen.